Welcome to Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag NowChurch. Thank you, and enjoy today's service.
Well, very good. Listen, I know some of you are still on the turkey tryptophan hangover, so please make sure you respond today. Make sure you're awake and alert and really hearing them. We're beginning a brand new theme this month, and it's going to be really powerful. I hope you enjoy. It's called Rock of Ages. I'll explain to you a little bit more as we move forward. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to begin, from the Message Bible, verse 24, the words of Jesus. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Everybody say solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on this sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. Thank you, Melissa. Somebody finally got it. Anyway, when Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. A couple of places in Scripture it says, he spoke with such authority, unlike the religious leaders of the day. He spoke differently. I want to weave in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 from the Amplified Bible. Jesus said this, and I tell you, you are Peter, no longer Simon, you are Peter, Greek, Petros, a large piece of rock. And on this rock, the Greek word is Petra, a huge rock like Gibraltar. That's on our symbol this month, our graphic. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell, the powers of the infernal region, shall not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. Hell has no power over the church. In Jesus' name. Finally, I want to weave in Psalm 150, verse 1. Actually, the whole Psalm from the Message Bible. Hallelujah. Praise God in his holy house of worship. Praise him under the open skies. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his magnificent greatness. Praise with a blast on the trumpet. Praise by strumming soft strings. Praise him with castanets and dance. Praise him with banjo and flute. Praise him with cymbals and a big bass drum. Praise him with fiddles and a mandolin. Let every living, breathing creature praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord, we ask you, yes, God, we praise you today, and we give you honor and glory, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this month is going to be really different. We're going to look at strength, stability, and endurance in Christ, the Rock of Ages, and the pursuit of such through the mechanism of music. You know, we live in a fast-paced world, so crazy right now, constantly changing, and we need to understand that accelerated change can sometimes be traumatic. I read something recently that many people are still suffering from PTSD from COVID, which is coming up on 5 years ago this next year. 5 years in the past, and many in America and around the world are still suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder, and we need healing from that. Amen? We believe God is a healer. One of the things that came up in my spirit, I remember telling you this years ago, but in 1982, futurist and inventor R. Buckminster Fuller established that up until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. It took about 100 years, and in 100 years, knowledge would double about every century. But by 1945, it was doubling every 25 years. He noticed this, and by research, he proved that by 1982, it was doubling every 12 to 13 months. In retrospect, this may sound a little quaint, since experts now estimate that in 2020, human knowledge has doubled now about every 12 hours. With AI, the doubling effect has been reduced to minutes. So what? Think of this. What took 100 years to grow in information and knowledge as a culture, what took 100 years, 150 years ago, now takes minutes in a day. And that leaves a lot of people empty or trying to catch up. In fact, if your mobile phone or smart device is more than a couple years old, it's quickly becoming a relic of the past, ready to go to a museum. Some of you are carrying those today. We're not going to ask you to show your phones. Also, human knowledge, without prioritizing the knowledge of God, spirals downward. That's why we tell, why I speak so vehemently against woke ideology and all this new modern thought that's without God, that's trying to bring secular humanism back to the forefront. I heard recently that some of the courses, listen, I'm not against university degrees, I have them myself, but I'm telling you that it's very interesting. Right now, instead of teaching our young people how to think, colleges and universities have begun to fill them with what to think, and it's poison and it's anti-God, most of it. Listen to this. There's a course in Appalachian State University in Boone, North Carolina, What If Harry Potter Is Real? That's an actual university course. Tufts University in Oregon has a great course called Demystifying the Hipster. You can also there get a great four-year degree in juggling. This is true. I'm not making this up. There's a degree in one program on the life of Taylor Swift. That'll really help you if you, once you find out that Harry Potter's not real. And then there's even a course, if you take, once you pass Demystifying the Hipster, you can get your master's in bagpipes. Of course, you could wind up killed. But anyway, that's it. Where will it all end? As a church of the living God, we can't allow intimidation to make us fearful of sudden changes. The Bible proclaims it this way. We have an anchor for our soul. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Amen. The psalmist refers to God as my rock. Not a rock, but my rock around 20 times in the Psalms. My rock. He's personal to me. He's my solid rock. He is my foundation. He's my strength. The word rock is mentioned 128 times in the Bible. The metaphor, the Lord is my rock, conveys that God is a solid foundation, a place of safety and security, and a source of unchangeable and immovable strength. For example, Psalm 18:2, David refers to God as his rock, fortress, shield, horn of salvation, and stronghold. In Psalm 62, verse 6 through 8, God is described as the rock of unyielding strength and impenetrable darkness. Nothing can get to him. Nothing can take him out. Nothing can shake him. The rock is also a symbol of hardness, endurance, and the power of God. Another aspect of the Rock of Ages theme this month that we're looking at is the history of music in the redemptive purpose of God. Some of you, you might know this, it might be new to you, it might be something that you've heard a thousand times, but I want to say it anyway. God has a redemptive purpose for everything he creates, and he created music as a vehicle of spiritual communication. Music is an international language. In fact, it's referred to as a universal language. It's a way of communicating. Here's what we know from Scripture. God created music for his own glory, to usher in his presence, to bring his pleasure, to bring him pleasure, joy, and honor. Psalm 22, verse 3 proclaims, "But you are holy, O God, enthroned on the praises of Israel." The one translation, or many translations, say it this way: God inhabits the praises of his people. Literally, when we're praising him, he comes into the midst of that praise and sits down and is enthroned. He sits down in that presence, that atmosphere. He sits down with us and reveals more of himself. That's what happens when we worship and praise Him. Music is part of the atmosphere of heaven. Described in Scripture many times, it alludes to this fact that the presence and power of God move in the atmosphere of God being honored and especially God honoring music. Elisha and the kings, Jehoram and Jehoshaphat, one time in Scripture, in 2 Kings chapter 3, the king of Israel and the king of Judah are going to work together and go to battle. Joram is the king of Israel, and he's kind of a jerk. And Elijah and Elisha have both, you know, tried to call him to repentance, and he did not repent. And Jehoshaphat is a good king, king of Judah. And they're talking about going to battle. And Jehoshaphat says, hey, listen, I'm only going to war if we get the word of the Lord. I'm not going because it's a good idea. And I'm certainly not going because you say it's a good idea. Because the kings of Israel were notoriously rebellious from God. So he says, I'm not going unless I have the word of the Lord. And if we're going to have the word of the Lord, I want Elisha to bring the word. And Joram says, oh, I hate that guy. He never gives me a good prophecy. He's always trying to correct me and adjust me. It's terrible. He said, I don't know what to do. He says, well, I'm not going without Elisha. So they bring Elisha on. And Elisha comes on. He basically looks at Joram and says, I'm not here for you. I don't like you any more than you like me. But Jehoshaphat, I'm here for him. I'll help him. I'll prophesy for him. But here's what he says. 2 Kings 3:15 from the Amplified. He says, but now bring me a minstrel. Bring me a musician. And while the minstrel played, the hand and power of the Lord came upon Elisha. The music and God-honoring music is a vehicle of the anointing. It's a place where Elisha himself, the man with the double portion, comes on the scene and says, listen, I can't just prophesy cold turkey. No Thanksgiving pun intended. I can't just get up here and prophesy. There's no atmosphere. Bring me a musician. Bring me a psalmist, a minstrel. Bring me somebody who can bring the presence, and then I can bring the word of the Lord. That's why we believe so strongly at Now Church in using our worship to be in the atmosphere and the presence of God. That's why we don't just... You know, I love that we went into an old chorus today and sang about the goodness of God. But sometimes, we're not just all about coming in and reading from a hymnal and reading, you know, singing the first, second, and last stanza. Nothing wrong with that. Some people, that's what floats their boat. That's what gets them out there. That's what brings them in the presence of God. No shame to that. Mostly it's an age group, but it's many people of all ages too that like that kind of thing. But we want to be in the spontaneous, manifested presence of God where His word can come forth in power that shapes us and changes us. Amen. Give Him praise. Give Him praise right now. Music is that important. Now, we know from the Bible that there were three created archangels. Lucifer, so there's Michael, chief angel of spiritual warfare, Gabriel, chief of messengers, but Lucifer was in charge of music and worship. There were actual, according to Scripture, there were actual musical instruments built into Lucifer's being. And Ezekiel 28:13, the Bible says that there were timbrels and pipes built into his being, that he was born to bring forth glory to God. But here's the problem, and many of you know the story, but according to Scripture, he became jealous of God's majesty and power, prideful of God's gifts and position, and tried to overthrow the government of God. He got here's an issue. That pride and musical stardom often go together. Pride and musical stardom go together. That's one of the reasons why we're so grateful for Pastor Lindsay and the team here, because as great as the worship is, we don't believe in performance. We believe in presence. The problem is, see, a lot of places, and there is a difference. And I submit to you, if you'll have your discernment on, you can tell the difference between somebody who's singing a song about God or even to God that's doing it to be seen or doing it to perform something, as opposed to somebody who's trying to lead you into that presence and get you into that manifested presence of God. Our worship team, the reason they take turns is because they're all worship leaders. They're all leading us into worship, and you can't lead somebody into a place you've never been yourself. And so when these people have been here, they've been working all week on their jobs and doing their stuff and raising their families, but then also they've been worshiping God, not just on Sunday morning when they get here for church. They've been worshiping God to go into His presence on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, or after, or in the morning, or whatever else. They practice the presence, and therefore they can bring us in. Those musical instruments in the enemy, in Lucifer, caused him to become the enemy because he got what my old pastor used to call eye disease. Eye disease is pride. It's the road to destruction. Isaiah 14 describes this in verse 13. The prophet says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above all the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's five eyes in the matter of one space, because this is what was going on in Lucifer's heart. That's why he was known as Lucy in the sky. Diamonds. Anyway, so some of y'all won't even get that, but that's okay. The Bible says because of his eye disease, God had to cast him down to earth as his punishment. And the reason why, listen, a lot of people say, "Ooh, don't talk about the devil." Well, the Bible says we're not to be ignorant of his devices. And the thing about it is, if you understood what the enemy really is, he is not, you know, I used to do this, I do a spiritual warfare teaching in Bible colleges around the world. And in my class, if you were in my class, I would say, let's do a little word association game, okay? Here's the word association game. I'm going to say a word, and you say the opposite of the word all together at the same time. Okay, are you ready for that? If I say cold, if I say up, if I say left, if I say God, okay, very good. And all of you fell into my trap that said devil. I want you to think this through. I want you to think this through. Is the devil equal and opposite in the powers of darkness to what God is in light? No. Is he even close? No. But he's a deceiver, so he wants you to believe that he is. And out of your subconscious, many of you just say, "Ah, the devil." He's not. The enemy, the devil, is a fallen angel. His only equals would be Michael and Gabriel in light and darkness. God is God. He created those beings, and even in those things, they will have to bow the knee and bring him glory at some point. The devil is not a cartoon character with, you know, red pajamas and a pitchfork and horns either. You understand, the enemy is real, but he is powerless against Jesus and the power of the Word of God. He is powerless. Now, he tries, but he has been cast down. And what I want you to realize is this, that one of the reasons he hates your soul, he hates your guts, is because he was the worship leader of heaven to bring God glory. He is now an ex-employee of heaven. You might say he's gone postal. He's an ex-employee of heaven, and he's angry because we took his job. We're the worship leaders on earth now. We're the worship leaders of God's presence now. And so the enemy hates your soul, hates your life, because he stepped over the line. God cast him there. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like a lightning bolt. I saw him fall, and I give you power over all the powers of darkness, and nothing shall by any means harm you. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the devil, and nothing shall by any means harm you." Is that what the word says? Luke 10:19. Then we have to claim that. We have to believe that. We have to receive that, and we have to live in the light of it. We have to live in the revelation of it. So music was created by God for His glory, and we better use it for His glory. Our final component this month is actually talking about rock music and rock musicians. The inspiration for this theme comes from a book I've been reading for enjoyment, not study. My wife got me this book this past summer because she thought I would enjoy it, and I have enjoyed it, but it became inspirational. This is a book. Some of you know Pastor Greg Laurie from Harvest Ministries in California. He's an avid book writer. This is a book I've been reading. I'm not suggesting this for study. I'm telling you this is a book for my enjoyment because of my generation and my love for music, especially rock music. This is called Lennon, Dylan, Alice, and Jesus, The Spiritual Biography of Rock and Roll, okay? For those of you that are baby boomers like myself, you may enjoy it. Some of you musical people might enjoy it as well. But I was reading this just for fun, but so many of these stories meant something more to me because of the generation that I grew up in. And seeing that many of the pioneers of rock and roll were raised in the church, and when they found stardom, they got away from God. But many, many of them, and this, many of the stories in here, the back cover is Greg Laurie sitting with Alice Cooper. We may talk to you about him later this month, maybe Pastor Chris will next week. But it's interesting because many of these believers, many of them were preachers' kids. Many of them were preachers' kids. I read, one of the stories I read recently was from here was the story of Donna Summer, the great disco diva from the 70s. Her dad was a pastor. And the first time she ever sang publicly, the power of God came on her as a child when she sang in church. And when she finished, everybody was in tears and then began to clap and praise Jesus. And the Lord spoke to her and said, "You're going to be a star, but don't use my power wrong." And she did. She got into drugs. She got into all kinds of stuff in the disco world. And the great thing is, eventually she came back to God. In fact, when we were youth pastors for Benny Hinn back in the late 80s, she actually came to Orlando Christian Center, and we sat about two rows from her, and we're like, "That's Donna Summer. I can't believe it's Donna Summer." And that would have been probably 1987 or 88, something like that. She was a strong Christian. She became where she would, there were some of her early songs that were kind of nasty where she wouldn't even perform them. She just said, "I'm not going to do those anymore." And she only would do God-honoring music after that. She did a whole album, I think, just before she passed, around 2008 or so, and she did a whole album just praising God and just worshiping Him, and she was in many Bible studies and in a great church. Anyway, I want you to know this is important. Many of rock's innovators had church Christian roots, as I said, yet found that traditional Christianity and religion was so passive and apathetic, it failed to connect them to a vibrant relationship with Jesus. And so they set out to find something else. And many found bankruptcy at the other end of all the stuff that they did. They were more empty, even with money, even with big houses, even with fame and fortune. They were more empty at the end than they were at the beginning. They were driven to spiritual moral bankruptcy as a result. Many went on a significant search for the truth only found in Christ. One of the cool stories in the book, I don't have time, I won't tell you all of it, but basically, John Lennon of the Beatles was really on a spiritual quest to the point that one night in the 70s when he was high on pills, he actually wrote a letter to Oral Roberts asking him to pray for him. And the letter is in the book. I found it really interesting that it's in the archives of Oral Roberts University now. But I found it really interesting to see that those things were happening with people that we would have said, you know, that guy has everything. And yet, in Lennon's letter to Oral Roberts, he said, "Look, I was a Beatle. I have children. I had a wife. I had this. I had that. I have everything money can buy, and I'm still empty. And I need you to pray for me. found that really super interesting. VH1 had a series called Behind the Music years ago in the 90s. I used to watch it every week. They seemingly told this story over and over again. I'm going to read you just a little passage here from the book about, some of you wouldn't know, some of you would know this name, some others of you would not, but some of you would know there was a group, and the young people, listen, some of these things, if I'm going to say groups you don't know, look them up, because some of the music is pretty good. Mark Farner is a name that not many people know, but he was a lead singer in a group called Grand Funk Railroad from Flint, Michigan, and he was a great performer, but I want you to hear the story, because this really exemplifies a lot of it. All right, here we go. It took a few years for Mark Farner to find the miracle in his life. Grand Funk Railroad, a garage band from Flint, Michigan, rose to global superstardom within a span of 1 year. They charted 19 singles, two of which were number ones, and accumulated 13 gold and 10 platinum records that sold more than 25 million copies worldwide. But tensions brewed within the group for several years as the hits, misses, financial mismanagement, and continual pressure of working nonstop on the road in the studio, delivering two albums a year, caused artistic stagnation and eventual burnout. Some of you might know the song Some Kind of Wonderful, that was them. Locomotion was theirs. We're an American Band. My band in the 70s used to play We're an American Band. It was one of my favorites. The band broke up in late 1976, and Farner spent the next 7 years boozing and smoking pot with his buddies and coming and going as he pleased, despite having a wife and two sons. One day he came home to find a note from his wife, Lisa, saying that she'd left. It flattened me, Farner said. A week went by and I knew she wasn't coming back. Not long afterward, Farner was sitting in the dining room table consuming a six-pack of beer and smoking a joint while watching his two little sons playing in the living room. They kept asking him for their mommy. What was he going to do? Farner looked over at that moment at a stained glass window in the corner of the room. A ray of light hit him square in the face and revealed, it took him into a vision. This quick flash went off, he said, and I saw myself on my knees as a 9-year-old boy in front of that television set, praying along with Billy Graham to heal my heart because my father had just died, he later recalled. I knew then that I needed to find God again. Many of these stories, by the way, had seeds planted through Billy Graham, through all the crusades and television ministry and that kind of thing, and I found that to be really interesting. A lot of them had the same similar story. Farner's Christian journey never involved a dramatic burning bush style conversion overnight. It was a series of small incremental changes and choices he made over the following years, including finding a good home church. This was a key for several coming to Christ that stayed there, that they found a good church. He reconciled with Lisa, got sober, and devoted more and more time to God. Eventually, he came full circle to the faith he had known as a child when he found a church in Onaway, Michigan in September of 1983. God placed me there that day to hear the message from this 80-year-old pastor who spoke on marriage according to God's law, Farner recalled. The message was about how people walk out on the commitment to marriage to the commitment of marriage too easily without realizing that matrimony is holy to God. His words were like six live rounds to my heart, he said, and God doesn't use blanks. I felt this pastor was singling me out and knew my whole life story. When he gave the altar call at the end of his sermon to get saved, I didn't just walk, man, I ran. Today, Mark Farner is still living for God in his late 70s, and many of the stories were like that, that really touched my heart, and we'll share a few of these. This is so important. He found Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the living rock. Matthew 21:44 says, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. I say this to you today as we begin this new series, this new theme. You better fall upon the rock before it falls on you. Surrender to him. Give him glory and give him honor. Our takeaway today is this. The euphoric high that so many search for is only found in one relationship, one person, one experience, and his name is Jesus, our Rock of Ages. Give him glory today. Give him praise. Would you bow your head and close your eyes right now? Father, we just give you praise and honor and glory. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that even those that got so far away from you in that world of pride and arrogance, in the world of drugs and alcohol and all the things going on in the rock star life, you were there in the moments when they're on stage, and you were there in the moments when they weren't. And you were guiding and leading and speaking like you're doing right now for those watching online or those in the room. In the name of Jesus, I declare his lordship and his strength over your life today. If you're looking for a solid rock, if you're looking for an anchor for your soul in this crazy, fast-paced, changing world, connect your life to his. Because he's revealing himself. He loves you so much. He loved you enough to live the perfect sinless life for you, to go to a death on a cross that he did not deserve. When you and I deserve death for our sin, he offers us life instead by the price that he paid, taking our punishment. He is the Rock of Ages. If you don't know him, I want to encourage you. This is the moment where you need to surrender your life. This is a moment to give him everything. This is a moment to quit running. To quit running away. To quit filling your life. To try to fill your life. To fill those gaps in your life with all this other stuff. It's time to quit searching. Jesus is the way. He proclaimed about himself that he is the truth and that he is the life. Whatever you're looking for, my friend, it can only be found in him. And he is able, not just to save to the uttermost, he's able to save to the guttermost. If your life is up or your life is down, he wants to reveal himself to you. But you have to ask. The Bible says that Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and knocking on the door of your life. Revelation says, if anyone opens to Jesus, he will come into your life. He'll make his home in your life. And he'll have relationship and communication with you. It's time to quit running away. Run toward the altar of your heart. If you're here today, maybe you've been a Christian. Maybe you received Christ as a child like Mark Farner did in a Billy Graham or some other evangelistic crusade or went to some church. But I want to say this to you. Life happens and nobody's perfect. And you can get sidetracked sometimes. But his love never fails. His love never gives up on you. And his love never runs out on you. He's not turning away from you today. He's right there turning towards you. No matter what you've done. But you have to say yes. If you're here today, say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to know this Jesus in a personal way. I don't want to live another Christmas just going through the motions. I want to know him. Maybe you need to, I really believe many of you, this is a rededication month. A month to come back home. Back to the church. Back to God. We're not inept. We're not We're not weak. The church of the living God today in 2024 is waking up and is alive and is pointing toward Jesus and the power of his resurrection. He wants to reveal himself. If you say, Pastor, pray for me, would you lift your hands up real quick? Just say, Pastor, pray for me. I need God in my life in a brand new way. Put your hand up and keep it up just for a moment. Lord, I just pray for everyone whose hand is raised, everyone whose heart is open, that there'd be an interaction now, a fellowship, a connection. Lord, reveal Jesus. Reveal yourself in them, for them, to them, through them. And Lord, for the people that they're believing for, that they would come to know you as well. People in their families and their relationships, people at work would see Christ in them and through them. Everybody just say this out loud. Just say, Jesus, I give you my heart. I need you to come and fill me up. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me with your precious blood. And help me to live for you. I'm tired of wandering. I'm running toward you now. And I open the door to my heart as I run into your arms. In Jesus' name, amen. If you meant that prayer today, we want to help you grow. Because it's not just a magical prayer about going to heaven when you die. It's about a relationship that's ongoing. And we want to help you to live that relationship. We have discipleship things here. We have materials. We have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, it's surprising how many people that we have coming now that when they respond to the Lord, we ask that question, do you have a Bible? A lot of people don't have a Bible. We have a free Bible for you to get you started. You need God's word. It is your sword. It is your victory. It is your key to life. And so we want to help you. Amen. So let us know. Pastor Chris will be around after service. I'll be over the other building. If you need a Bible, let somebody know and we'll help you find one. Okay? We've got some around here. Anyway, did you get anything today? Is it going to be a good month? It's going to be fun. It's going to be fun. We're going to have a great, great time. And this is why also that our Christmas program is called Now Church Rocks Christmas. It's going to be a whole new take on Christmas and some of the style and some things we're doing. It's going to be a lot of fun.
Thanks for joining us at Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, event registration, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag #NowChurch. Thank you.